You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. And now, Pastor Charlie Mitchell.
Good morning to you all. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. That is where we will be spending our time this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 8 and following. And by way of introduction, briefly, this morning we're talking about a particular passage that can be a bit controversial. One theologian I read this week in preparation said these will be the most controversial passages in the scripture that a pastor will have to face. But we look at the scriptures and we're thankful for the word of God. And one thing I had to think while I was wrestling through and thinking about different things, and as I go into a time of prayer now, was thinking what Paul had said to the Romans. He said this in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, men and women, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So what is he saying there? We are renewed in our mind by when we trust the word of God, so that we can know the will of God. Even when we don't understand, even when it can seem harsh and hard, even when everything in the world, everyone in the world is telling us opposite, that our minds can be made new and we will know the will of God and it is good and perfect. So let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you. In desperate need. We come before you in desperate need of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you have been here with us. We have sang songs of worship to Jesus Christ. We have prayed in the name of Jesus. We have fellowship with one another, encouragement from one another. Just this morning, listening to the saints of God come in and say, I have been praying for you, and how are you this week, and all those types of things. It is clear to me, and it should be clear to all of us, that the Spirit of God has been at work in us already. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us in this time to hear from you now, hear from your word, that you would speak to us, that you would speak to us clearly, and that we would no longer be deceived by the world. We would no longer be deceived by our own thinking, but we would seek to know your will. Know your will for us as men and women. Know your will for the church. Know your will for how we are to function and bring you glory in this world. And so, Lord, I just come before you helpless and in need, saying we need your strength. We need your help. We need you, Lord, to do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. And so, Lord, send your Holy Spirit and dwell us anew. Lord, may your spirit and through your word being preached do what you said it would, that it would cut and it would separate and it would do surgery on our hearts, that it would pierce to the deepest parts of who we are. And Lord, if there are things that are not pleasing to you, if there are things that are harmful to us, like cancer in our body, Lord, would you cut it out? For our sake, would you cut it out so that we could experience you more, so that we can find more joy in you, so that we can find more freedom in your presence. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us a sense of courage, give us a sense of just excitement about what you are doing in your church. Lord, we get a taste of what rich fellowship there will be when we see you in glory in the church. Here and now in our church, in this room, we begin to, as you have drawn people that are from different ethnic backgrounds and different life experiences and different cultures, Lord, you have brought us all together and you are showing off your glory and we get to experience that. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be excited about your word, that we would receive it with great joy, and that we would leave here new people, refreshed, empowered, encouraged, not beat down and broken. And, Lord, I pray that there would be those who, if they do not know you, if they do not know the goodness of God, if they have not tasted and seen that you are good, I pray that you would use your word and that you would use this church to seek and save the lost. We have seen all throughout Timothy that is the reason why you have come. You have come to seek and to save that which was lost. You are a God of mercy. You are a God of care. You are a God of love who gave his only son for us. And so, Lord, if there are those that don't know you, I pray that your word would pierce their hearts and that they would seek to know you, that they would call out to you in repentance, believe your gospel, and be saved. Would you do that today? Change us. Don't let us be people that see your word, walk away, and forget everything. Lord, but make us new. Continue to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning, we get the opportunity to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And the series we've done on Timothy, on the book of 1 Timothy, is this. It's called Disciple. It's called The Disciple, Life in the Household of God. And I know the word disciple gets thrown around a lot, and maybe you've heard that before, but disciple simply means a learner, someone who is learning something, who is passionate about learning. So you can be a disciple of anything. You can be a disciple of cooking. You can be a disciple of construction. You can be all kinds of disciples. Well, as in the church, we want to be disciples of Christ. We want to be disciples of the Word of God. We want to learn from the Word. And so, and then in that way, we know how to live and function and bring glory to God in the household of God. And the household of God is His church. It is the body of believers who have called out to Jesus Christ and said, I follow Him. He has rescued me from sin and death, and I just want to glorify Him and live life according to how He says, how He's designed. And so this morning, we want to learn how to be disciples in the household of God. We want to learn how to bring glory to God rightly. And so with that in mind, let us look at this passage of Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. We have a lot of ground to cover, and so I hope I don't speak too fast for you, but I'm going to try to get through this as best we possibly can so we don't have to do 2 weeks of this, okay? 2 weeks of this good word. So let's see. Verse 8 says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly apparel, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. And I think boiling all of that down with this idea of being a disciple in mind, here's what I desire for us to walk away thinking this morning. That God has a wonderful design for how men and women are to worship together in the local church. I want us walking away thinking and knowing and seeing from the passage of Scripture that God has a wonderful design for how men and women are to worship together in the local church. So first, we start with the fellas. So first point, I got 2 points, but don't think because I got 2 points it's going to be a short sermon, all right? This is 2 points, all right? And so, but there's a lot in there. So first point is this, how men should function in the house of God. How are men to function in the house of God? And so the funny thing about what's going on with men is there's a lot of books, articles, studies, documentaries, all kinds of things are going on right now to diagnose the masculine problem in society. Boys are no longer free to be boys, and men are becoming more and more rare in our society. And that's not just a Christian position. Everyone in the world seems to be saying that. Philosophers and studied men and women who care, have no care in the world about God are going, there is something happening amongst men in our society. And so there's a strange phenomena that men are changing in their disposition and they're not functioning as they should. And we've realized and we've seen and we experienced when you look across the landscape of churches that that phenomena is real as well. Churches are filled with women, but men are in few number. As you talk to men and boys, you quickly discover that they don't know what it means to be a man, what qualities God has endowed them with, and what role they are to play in the world and in the church. Well, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that men are to be leaders in prayer in the household of God. That men are to be leaders in the household of God in praying. So verse 8 says, again, I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. So last week, Jared transitioned, he got to show us what we are to be praying for. We're to be praying that all men come to know Jesus Christ, that there are those who are lost, and we want to see them come to know Jesus, and we're to pray for all types of people all the time. But now he kind of focuses in on how men and women are to distinctly function in the household of God. How they are to conduct themselves, how we are to bring maximum glory, if you will, to God in the church. So we see here explicitly that men are to lead in prayer, that any time and every time the body of Christ gathers together, men are to be leading as prayer warriors. Men are to be interceding for souls to be saved. Men are to be displaying intimacy with the Holy Spirit and the Heavenly Father. Men are to be demonstrating a radical dependence upon God in prayer. And prayer, when we think of prayer, this is not a trivial kind of you know, traditional, typical religious act. No. Rather, prayer is communing with Almighty God. So we don't want to downplay, we don't want to minimize the means that God has given us in prayer. God speaks to us through the scriptures. So God is speaking to us through the Holy Scriptures, through the Bible. And then we have the opportunity now to speak to God in prayer, bringing him our concerns, bringing him our anxiety, bringing to him our pleas for help as we have done throughout this service. So we have the opportunity to talk to God, to go into his throne room of not condemnation, but of grace. And we can go there boldly, confidently. But not only are men to lead in prayer, they're to lead in this act of worship. Men are to have a posture of worship in their prayer, reaching out their arms in total surrender and dependence upon God. And so our attitudes are to be one of humility and gratitude towards God because he is worthy of our praise. He is merciful to sinners, as we've seen in past weeks. He's merciful, and because he is mighty to save, even men and women like us. And so we're to lead in prayer. That is an act of worship. So Paul commends us to lift up our hands. Lift up our hands in prayer. Culturally, I understand not everybody is comfortable with such a posture of lifting your hands in worship and in prayer to God. And that's okay. But we have to see, nevertheless, we have to see that lifting our hands is a biblical posture of praise and prayer. How do I know that? Psalm 134, verse 2 says, lift up your hands in the holy place. In other translations, it says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. In Psalm 63, verse 4, he says, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. And so Paul then is instructing us to have this posture and attitude of prayer as men and when we gather together in the church. And so Christian men in churches all over the world this morning, last night, whenever they meet, wherever they meet, are to be found praying. Now, he says there's supposed to be a certain attitude by which we do this prayer, by which we worship together. If you notice, Paul says that we should be without anger and quarreling. Men are willing to lift up their hands, but not always for the right reasons. We're willing to lift up our hands to draw blood from an enemy, and not always in praise and adoration to God. So we must remember, this is the crazy thing. Why would Paul say something like that in this particular passage? All right, I mean, like, Paul, why would you say not to do it with quarreling and anger? Because Paul is talking and writing Timothy, the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And Paul, has already encouraged Timothy to do what? Fight the good fight of faith. So he's saying to Timothy, put your dukes up and be willing to fight for the truth in the church. And if you know anything about disputing error, it causes tension. So you have men fighting for the truth of God. And when they come together and worship together, man, we've got factions within the church. And Paul is going, no. When you gather together, fellas, I know there might be disagreements among you, but let us come in with a spirit of unity and prayer before God. And let the scriptures be the one that we stand on, rather than you putting your fists up. And so Paul says to his church in Ephesus, this church, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And so when we have error, or when we have tension, or when we have dispute within the church, how are we to conduct ourselves as men? First and foremost, we are to fight with prayer. And so we're to be men of peace and prayer. So check this out. Nine times out of ten, when you think of a prayer warrior or someone who is a praying person, more than likely you think a woman comes to mind. We as men are prone to thinking that prayer is a feminine act. That's something that women do. So while y'all women are praying at church, I'm going to figure out, I'm going to get to work. Hey, babe, I know we're going through some issues at home and finances are crazy. Listen, you pray, I'm going to go figure out what we need to do to get it done. That's not how men are supposed to function in the local church. That's not how Christian men are supposed to think. We're supposed to be going to our wives and saying, listen, I know we got a lot of things going on, babe. Let's go to God in prayer. That he would give us wisdom, that he would show us what to do, that he would show me, help me to carry myself in a way that would bring him maximum glory. We should be interceding and worshiping most passionately. So men, I call on you. I call on you to seek God in prayer. Seek him in prayer asking him to infuse your life with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would lead you into every area of life and giving you wisdom and clarity of thought and how to act and what to do. Do not allow a distorted view of masculinity that we've been taught by the world. I ain't got to pray. I just got to figure it out. Or I'll just run. I'll just walk and pray. And I'll just figure it out on my own. No. No. Go to God in prayer. As we look at Jesus, the most masculine man, the prototype for every man, he rose early in the morning to pray. God, Jesus, being the God-man, knew he needed to commune, sup, and hang out, talk to his heavenly Father. So how much more do we need to be men of prayer? So, men, we are to be men of peace, and we are to be men of passionate prayer. That's how you bring glory to God when we meet together. So Paul then, turning his attention from men, he gives instruction to the women in the household of God. And so the second point is this, how women should function in the household of God. We will see that there are three distinct ways that women bring worship and honor to God in the household of faith, in the church. And by way of like just admonishment right now, as we dive into these next several verses, ladies, do this. Fight the temptation to see the Apostle Paul as a chauvinist. I know none of you women would think that. But that's okay. I just want to give that out there. Just throw that out there. Fight the temptation to see him as a chauvinist who is domineering over women. Fight the urge to believe that Paul is out of touch with reality and that this only applies to his day and age. Resist the feeling that Paul is a caveman and just wants women to be barefoot and pregnant, living at the house, washing dishes. That is not the case at all. Remember, dear saints of God, men and women, that this is the holy word of God. It doesn't have errors. It doesn't contradict itself. It has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that it is perfect and it thoroughly equips you to do every good work. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And so in this series of instructions, verses 9 to 15, we will see that Paul lays out three distinct ways that women offer worship to God. The first way is women offer worship to God by dressing modestly. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. Let's look at verses 9 and 10 real quick. Likewise, also the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, that is, good works. And so we can see in these couple of verses, there are two ways in which Paul is instructing women to dress themselves, to cover themselves. One, physically, but second, spiritually. Our disposition, naturally, when you read verse 9 in particular, is to jump to the second half of the verse and go, okay, well, not with this, not with that. No, don't do that. He is saying something positive out the gate. He says this, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, I want you to dress in a way that is congruent with your profession of faith. Dress in a way that models that, that shows off that you trust and believe in Jesus Christ. So, some clothing, then, and attitudes we can have are disrespectful to your womanhood and to God. So as a matter of fact, then, modesty is beauty under control. Modesty is restraining the natural beauty which God has given you. He's saying that if you truly know God, if you truly are professing faith in Jesus Christ, it will be seen in how you cover or uncover yourself. And so the world tells us the exact opposite. What's one famous line that comes to my mind when I see women dressing a certain kind of way? If you got it, flaunt it. So that's not restraint. That's not withholding my beauty and reserving it for those that are near and dear to me and saving it for God and worship. No, I got it, so I'm going to just let it all out. One of the things I remember growing up hearing, there was a song that said, shake what your mama gave you. So mama gave me this, I'm going to shake it and show it off. Ladies, those aren't the types of philosophies we want to have as Christian and godly women. No. He's saying, man, I want you to display the beauty that God has given you, and I want you to do it in a way that will bring honor and glory to God. Here's what John Stott had to say on this particular passage. John Stott, a theologian, he says, Paul recognizes that women are beautiful and that they should increase and exhibit their beauty. Nowhere in this text is Paul telling women to neglect their appearance, hide their beauty, or even downplay their natural God-given looks. So what is he doing? Paul is simply laying out how a woman should decorate and enhance her natural beauty, end quote. So rather than beauty being, you know, so rather than it just being a purely physical or outward issue, no, he's saying there's something deeper about true beauty. And so he says beauty is a matter of spirit and heart. The outside is just extra, but what's going on in the heart is what shows us true beauty. And he says a woman should enhance her beauty with good works. Enhance it with good works. Peter says the same in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, do not let your adorning, your enhancement, be external by the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of gentleness and quietness of spirit, which is God, which in God's sight is very precious. Very precious. And so I had to think back to the most beautiful woman that I can recall in my life. My wife, of course, but another beautiful woman in my life is my mom. And I still get reports of men and women who knew her years ago before she passed away. And they would always say, your mother was such a lovely woman. Now, when I think back, my mom didn't necessarily have an hourglass figure. So it wasn't just the externals that they were talking about, but no, deeper than that, they knew that she exuded a sense of beauty that was undeniable. How did she do that? Her beauty came forth in how she loved people. Her beauty showed itself in how she fed the poor. Her beauty showed itself in how she cared for strangers and prayed for the sick and brokenhearted. She gave without hesitation and without restraint. If she had it, you could have it. If you need it, you can get it. And in that disposition, in those good works, there exudes a beauty that is unexplainable, yet undeniable. You can't say that that's not a beautiful woman. He said, oh, man, like she look how she loves people. Look how she serves. Look how she gives. Compared to the woman who says, well, I'm going to just show it all off. And I don't care how you feel. And I'm going to spend hours and hours and hours in front of the mirror. And I don't care about what anyone else thinks. I'm going to show it all off. You see those two types of women? So that's different, and there's a deeper sense of beauty that you want cultivated. So with that in mind, Paul addresses the negative ways women try to beautify themselves. So in the second half of verse 9, he says, not with braided hair and gold and pearls and costly attire. Now, we can attempt to get real technical about what he says here in braided hair and all that kind of stuff. But that's not what he's trying to point at. All he's pointing at is a sense of extravagance, trying to get people to look at me, look at me. And this type of attire was familiar to the Ephesians because there was a temple dedicated to prostitution and the worship of other gods, where women would stand out front with this type of attire on. Expensive clothing, hair done up all kind of ways, a lot of jewelry on to draw men to worship some other god, some idol. Because if we get caught up in the braided hair and gold and pearls and costly attire, he's just trying to show this is a lavish lifestyle. This is lavish. This is extravagant. What are you trying to point to when people look at you? Our desire is to be that when people look at us, they begin to get a glimpse of who Jesus is. But if they're so caught up in, man, wow, look at that, they miss it. They miss it altogether. And for example, so braided hair. I think about, you know, and growing up in our house and in our neighborhood, you would see girls with braided hair. That's really, when you don't have a lot of money, you braid your hair. Girls right now, summertime, little girls, they're going to be playing outside most of the day. What do? They braid their hair so they don't even got to think about their hair. So that's not the issue. The issue is the lavishness, the extravagance, what you're trying to draw to yourself. And so in essence, Paul says, please, ladies of God, don't dress like the temple prostitutes. Dress like someone who loves the Lord God. And the Bible says even further, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Thank God. Thank goodness. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Proverbs 31:30 says this, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So women worship by dressing internally and externally modestly. So here are a few questions you can ask yourself real quick. You can ask yourself this. When I pick out this article of clothing from the closet, and we ain't going to get into specifics, talk to another lady about that, okay? So here's the deal. When I pick out an article of clothing, here's some questions you can ask yourself, ladies. Is this modest? Is this article of clothing too revealing? Do I desire to entice men other than my spouse? If it's not modest, but I still want to wear it, why do I want to wear it? Here's another way to think about it. Why do I desire immodesty? Why do I desire to show off everything that my mama gave me? Is it worldliness that you were bought into? That I have to manipulate or use my body as a means to draw attention, get power, gain some level of respect? Is it sexiness? I want to show off and be desired by men? And do I need help? You can say that. Like, I don't know if this is taught often. And this is one thing that like, because we're expositional and we go verse by verse, we're going to hit stuff like this. So I don't know if it's taught often. So maybe you've never been taught. And so I would encourage you then to ask a godly woman for help. Like, come in my closet. Check it out. What's going on? Like, can you help me figure this stuff out? And God would be honored with that. Fellas, one pastoral advice to you. We can help encourage women to disobey God in how we view them. So be cautious. Be cautious, because we are prone to just highlighting when a woman looks a certain way. And so, single guys, if you're a single guy here and you're looking for a woman, I know you probably have your top 10, she needs to be like this. Put at number one, above number one, put it at zero, basis, foundational, I need a godly woman. Okay, can I get an amen? That was a good time for the ladies just to help me right there. I know I ain't going to get a lot of help, but that was a good one. I want a godly woman. You want to find your woman you want to find a girl that's doing things that are pleasing to the Lord. And so she's serving, she's caring, she's loving, she's serving in the local church, she's passionate about the Word of God. Not that she looks like this, looks like that, but is just conceited, doesn't care about the world, like, doesn't care what people think, just doesn't care to please God, just disobeys her parents, all kind of crazy stuff. You want to find a woman that's godly. Let's look for that attribute. Husbands, highlight that attribute in your wife. Encourage her when she does good works, good things. Fathers, the daughters, do the same. Encourage your daughter. And we pray that for you as elders. We pray that for the men and the women and the children in this church. And we pray that they would adorn themselves with godliness. So, I wish that was all, but that's not all. So, Paul goes on in verse 11. Second way that women can worship God and bring worship and glory to God is that women should be learners, a disciple. Women should be learning. Verse 11 says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Again, I know you're going, quietly and all submissiveness. There's nothing else there. No, there is something else there. The primary emphasis in that sentence is this, that women should learn. That they should be passionate disciples. They should be growing in their knowledge of God. And we don't got to look around and go, well, yeah, of course they are. No, because up until recently, even in our own nation, women were not allowed to get an education. Women were, no, you just stay over there. We'll tell you what you need to know and you don't say anything. No, that's not what Paul is teaching here. Paul is saying, God has a vision that women would be learners. Not only that women would be learners in a general sense, but that they would be theologically rooted and well-versed in the things of God. In this way, ladies wouldn't be easily deceived by new teachings that come and go. When a man comes to your house and tries to tell you something different than what the Word of God says, you would know the truth about Jesus Christ. You would know the truth about the scriptures and therefore defend the faith. So I shouldn't have a question in my mind that when I leave for work in the morning and I see the Jehovah's Witnesses parking at the end of the block and I know they're going to go house to house to house to house, should I be concerned that if they get to my house, my wife won't know what to say and be deceived? The way to prevent that, husbands, the way to prevent that, fathers, is to teach and encourage our daughters and our wives and our sisters to learn. So when you look at the book table out front, ladies, the books are there for you too. So when you're listening to sermons and you're listening to teaching and podcasts and you're going to school and you learn. And so, and I found a great quote by a lady who, interestingly enough, she was the special assistant to President Reagan. And she comments on this particular point. She says, in the society of Jesus' day, women were not taught by rabbis. Jesus cut across cultural barriers to what? Elevate women to a position of equality. He told Martha that Mary had chosen the better part. To be with him, not only just to hang around, but to learn from Jesus. So take heart, dear women of our church, that the ministry of Jesus Christ was heavily influenced by women. This woman goes on to say, her name is Dee Jensen. She goes on to say, women ministered with and to Jesus Christ during his ministry on earth. The women stuck with him. Whom did Jesus stop to comfort on his way to being crucified? It was the women. He says this, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. He said that because he knew that they loved him and he loved them. You women, listen, ladies, you're loyal. You're loyal and committed to God. Whom did Jesus see when he looked down from the cross? But faithful women, where were the fellas? They had ran. Some of them in fear. Some of them in discouragement. They had abandoned Jesus at his lowest point. Who was the first evangelist? Who was the first one at the tomb? But a woman. Who did Jesus first appear to, risen from the grave? A woman. And so, who was it that but Mary who went to the disciples and told them that Jesus had been risen from the grave? And so in that, the Bible presents women as not as second-class citizens, but instead that you are important and essential to the plan of God. So learn, ladies. So when we see this, I mean, be encouraged. I've learned a lot from the ladies in this church. I've been challenged a lot by the ladies in this church. So when you hear something, read something, don't understand something, talk to your husband. Sure. If you got a theological question, issues, things that are going on, you're free to call on the elders and say, listen, I need to get some better understanding about this. Challenge me. If I say something wrong, out of place, inappropriate, you can speak to me and say, Charlie, here's some things that you said. I don't understand. They weren't clear. You can help. You can help. So we see then that Jesus gives access, not exclusion. Jesus liberates, not restricts. But within that freedom, we typically think that freedom means it can be done any kind of way that I feel. But I've realized, I think children don't understand this when we're young, and I don't think adults understand it as a result. That in my house, my kids are free to run wherever they want. They can build, they can run, they can hide, they can do all kinds of stuff. And it's in my yard, in grass, there's all kinds of stuff there for them. There's toys, there's everything for them. But where do my children want to play? In the road. They're not free to run in the street because they'll get run over. They're not free to hide in the street because, you will be exposed by another car. You're not free to just play in the street. No, that is not a safe environment. Where you're most free, come on in the yard. Come on where it's safe, where I've laid out parameters for you. Because once you leave this, you need to walk slowly. You need to look both ways. You need to stop before you go anywhere. Your life is hindered. Your life is hindered. There's restriction. And so with that in mind, that's how we can look at verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Paul makes this statement clear. He says, I want, in 1 Corinthians 11, he says this, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. This is the structure that God has designed. These are the parameters that God has provided. And within that structure, within that safety net, within that fenced-in area, we find the most freedom in the household of God. So this leads us to the third way women are to worship. Women worship by submitting to God's good design. Submitting to God's design. Verse 12 says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Does Paul mean that women are to be silent when they walk in the doors of the church? No. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, again, women were praying and prophesying when the church gathered together. And without a doubt, they were singing in worship to God with the men. He also is not restricting women from teaching in any setting. We know this because Paul honors Timothy's mom for teaching him in the faith. Honors Timothy's grandmother for teaching Timothy in the things of God. We can see back in Acts, Apollos, a pastor, a preacher, was pulled aside by Priscilla and Aquila. Most likely they pulled him aside and schooled him in the things of the faith. Have you heard about the Holy Spirit? Have you been taught that? And he said no. And they were able to help him. In Titus 2, women are explicitly instructed to teach other women. So this restriction we found from Paul is a restriction for women to teach in the public gathering of the saints. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. This addresses whether or not a woman should be in the pulpit preaching to the local congregation, whether or not a woman could exercise authority as a pastor in the church. And the Apostle Paul is clear that no, that role in the local church is reserved for men. And the reason Paul says that the teaching ministry in the local church from the pulpit in the pastoral office is found in verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. So Paul, in being a bigot He's not being a pig, but rather he appeals to the way God created everything. He says Adam was made first and then Eve, and God intentionally did it that way. He says before sin even entered the world, before anything was broken, but while things were still good, while everything was perfect, God designed men to lead, to teach, and to share and be the head. So what it means naturally, fellas, is that you, in your being a male figure, being a man means to lead. It's in there already. And if you don't see it, look at our society where there's fatherless homes, where there's just a lack of a male presence anywhere. Things go all kinds, all over the place. So our homes are broken because men have said, that's not my job. She's good at it. So let's do it. So what it means to be a man is to be a leader. So then Eve was created to be a suitable helper to Adam in order to help him achieve the calling that God had given him to subdue the earth and to fill it with his glory. So without her helping him, he can't accomplish his mission that God had called him to. This, therefore, is intended to be the structure of our homes. Husbands, lead. Husbands, lead. And in the house of God, men are to rise up, lead, serve the people by leading. In verse 14, it shows us what happens when we disregard that structure. It says this in verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Again, men are prone to abdicating their responsibility as our father Adam did. We're prone to doing that. We're prone to going to some extreme. And so rather than him protecting his wife, rather than him leading her and teaching her the truth, she was left exposed to the deceiver and she was deceived and led astray. And Paul says that then she became a transgressor. What is a transgressor? Someone who broke the law, a sinner. But Paul is clear. And so I know it's been said in the past that, okay, see, it's all the woman's fault. One for the woman, it's all her fault that the world is the way it is. That's not true. That's not true at all. And fellas, if you said that, you need to repent because it's not true. Here's what the Bible says. Without a doubt, it is Adam's willful disobedience to God and sin against God that plunged us into death, not Eve's deception. So it was man and his willful disregard for God that has cast us into the situation we find ourselves in post-Genesis 3. So what we can derive here is that when the roles are reversed, when the man is not doing as he should, Satan has a greater foothold for deception. He's a greater foothold for deception. And so we see the devastating consequences of rejecting God's design, of running out into the street, as it were, without your loving father there holding your hand. You've run out and said, I'm free, not realizing that we're in great danger. So in marriages, we still bear the scars. Men don't want to lead, so we're passive. We don't lead as we should. A woman gets upset with her husband. She tries to take the lead. There's bitterness, there's strife, there's anger. There's all kinds of things going on. And we do that. We do that. Churches all over the world have the men have stopped fighting for the truth. They've just become lax in their role. And so here we find ourselves. And so even just recently, a young man killed a number of people in California. He does a drive-by shooting. And what is his excuse? What is his excuse? As a young man, what is his excuse? Why did I kill all these people? Why do I plan to do this? It's because the girls didn't give me a pass. They didn't like me. Again, we see it. We see the scars. So, ladies, if you're tired, and if you're single, find a man that gladly serves in leadership, who understands his role and wants to be used by God in that way. And ladies, don't feel the pressure then to lead your household. Let that go. Fellas, on the other hand, lay down the joystick laid down the remote control, lay down the hobby and the extra hours at work, and pick up your responsibility as a husband and a father. And then we begin to see, then we get to experience a kind of glory and a presence of God that we have never done that. And the only way we're able to do that is by the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. By his body being torn apart, Ephesians 2. By his body being torn apart, broken, in his body he creates one new man, a new humanity. So we get to experience in the church, although in broken forms, we get to see and experience in the local church God's original intent for men and women. And this is all for our good and for his glory. So we go on even further. So that's why he says, I don't permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. This is the original creation order. In your minds, there's probably a question. So what can women do then? Because it's a funny. Once you tell somebody they can't do something, that's all they want to do, right? It's natural. It happens to all of us. And so here's what women can do. Here's the list I came up with. Women can pray, give, sing, fellowship, evangelize, encourage, teach children, support, read, learn, study, help, organize, teach other women. That's Titus chapter 2. And generally serve in the ways that any Christian would serve outside of the office of pastor. And so positively, that's a positive thing. So I know you hear 10 and read that and go, man, no. But God has opened up a floodgate of all kinds of things that women can and should do. Should do. Okay. Last verse. Positively, women submit to God's design through childbearing. Through childbearing. Here's what it says. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in the faith and love and holiness with self-control. Two things again come to mind. Can a woman receive salvation because she gives birth to a child? That's how it comes off. No, that's not what that passage teaches. Salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone, and Christ alone. So that applies to everyone. So although it can read that way, that's not the case. Again, can a woman's life be spared? It says she will be saved through childbearing. Can a woman's life be spared by childbirth? No. Many Christian women through the ages have died giving birth to children. So what is this talking about? What is this talking about? And I would have to go back to verse 13 and say, he mentions a specific woman. And then again in verse 15, he denotes a particular person by using the personal pronoun of she. So Eve, she will be saved through childbearing. In essence, verse 15 has some gospel nutrients for the ladies if they should hope in Christ, if they should hope to submit to God. You might be going, man, this is too much. I've never heard this before. This sounds crazy. This is where the gospel nutrients can be found. Look at Genesis 3:15. This is what it says. It says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So what is that? That's the first gospel message in the entirety of the Bible. From the very beginning, she will be saved through childbearing because God knows that down through the corridors of time, he will send one through a woman to save. To redeem what had been broken. And so we see here, if a woman is going, Lord, I submit. And the crazy thing is, why would he say childbearing? Because that's something only a woman can experience. She's designed in that way to feel the pain of that, the curse in that way. But even in that thing being painful, there's a promise that there was a Savior that came through a woman. What a good thing. What a good thing. In other words, Jesus comes to save men and women and bring restoration through his people in the church. So here's the hope, dear women of God. Trust God by living a life as Paul goes on to say, they will, living a life of faith, love, holiness, and self-control. Because genuine faith then leads to a new life, and we get to taste within the church how life is supposed to be. How it was meant to be a joy and a privilege to be a woman, to be a man. How it was meant to be a joy to serve together as we do. So, in closing, ladies, you worship God by dressing modestly, learning, and submitting to God's design. Gentlemen, you worship God by lifting up your hands in prayer in the house of God, seeking the peace within the house of God. And I know we're doing that. I know I see the fruit of that in our church already. And so let us strive for these things and do them so that we can continue to taste the fullness of joy that can only be found in Jesus Christ. That the Lord has a wonderful plan for us as men and women as we worship together in the house of God. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that you didn't leave us to our own devices. It is clear that in the world we have doubted your ways, and in fact we reject your ways. We suppress the truth. We don't want the truth, and we feel the consequences of such an attitude, of such a demeanor, that now we don't know who we are and what we were designed for and what we were created to be as men and women. So now children don't know if they're a boy or a girl, or a man doesn't know if she's a woman or a man, or I don't know if what I am. And so we see the fallout of such a lack of care for your truth. Holy Spirit, I pray, would you do a work? Would you help us as your believers, as your disciples, to trust you? Not even to trust our own inclinations, our own sinful desires. They will lead us away to destruction. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to stand on your truth. As men, I pray that you would help us to call out to you, plead with you to help us and to lead us and to guide us and to shepherd us. Equip us, Lord, by your word to be who you've called us to be, helping us to fight our temptation to be chauvinist and domineering or too carefree and lack in our role. And I pray, Lord, that you help the women of God to show off your glory, not in how they dress, but in what their disposition is before you and how they live their life. Lord, that they would submit to your design. And in doing so, the world would marvel and say, oh, what sweetness do you have? What is it that you know that I don't know? What is it that you've experienced that I've never experienced? And they would be brought to the truth of Jesus Christ. Would you do that in our church? You've already given us fruit that you are faithful to do that. I pray that you will continue to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.